It's the writings of Jeremiah, his lamentations over Jerusalem, and what has happened to Jerusalem and Judah as they have been wiped out by the Babylonian Empire, by King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to give you some information for your note-taking. Of course, the book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah the prophet. It's only 5 chapters long. It was written about 586 B.C. 586 B.C. The place it was written from is, or written about, is Jerusalem. It may have been written by Jeremiah in Jerusalem, or possibly as he was in captivity by his brethren down in Egypt. The setting is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem from January 588 B.C. to July of 586 B.C. Jerusalem fell on July the 19th, and the city and temple were burned on August the 15th. Jeremiah probably wrote these 5 elegies or lamentations before he was taken captive to Egypt by his disobedient countrymen not long after the destruction. You read about that in Jeremiah chapter 43. Bruce Wilkinson and his co-author, Kenneth Boa, in their commentary, Walk Through the Bible, they write the following about the book of Lamentations, and I thought it was excellent, so I wanted to share it with you. They write, "Lamentations, perhaps the saddest book of the Old Testament, is penned by the mourning prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. In 5 dirges of death, Jeremiah expresses the horror and helplessness of seeing the Jews' proudest city reduced to rubble. Defeat, slaughter, and ruination. The horrors so long promised and so frequently ignored now fall from the hands of the brutal Babylonians. And yet, even as the prophet's heart breaks, he pauses to proclaim a writing testimony of deep faith in the goodness and mercy of God. Though the present is bleak with judgment, the future sparkles with the promise of renewal and restoration, a promise as certain as the dawn. Indeed, the great theme of Jeremiah's Lamentations is found in chapter 3, verse 23, "Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God." Jeremiah writes his lament in an acrostic or alphabetical fashion, beginning each chapter with the first letter, A, Aleph. He progresses verse by verse through the Hebrew alphabet, literally weeping from A to Z. This poem has melancholy rhythm used in funeral dirges. The Jews publicly read this vivid and tragic book each year to commemorate Jerusalem's destruction in 586 B.C. and again in 70 A.D. or A.D. 70. When the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem and wiped out the Jews and their city and scattered them throughout the Roman Empire. That took place in 70 A.D., of which Jesus himself prophesied would take place. He said that not one stone of the temple would be left atop another. And the disciples were aghast at that explanation of what would happen to the temple. And sure enough, as the Romans came in, the Jews sought refuge in the temple. And the temple top was found with covered with gold. And as the Jews threw their torches into the temple caught fire, the people were slaughtered, and the heat from the furnace inside the temple melted the gold, and the gold came down between the great stones that built the temple, and the Romans used the Jews as slaves to remove the temple stone by stone, to dismantle it so that they can get the gold. And the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled in 70 AD, and the children of Israel were scattered throughout the world. And just as Jesus also said that the nation of Israel would be established once again, we find that taking place in 1948. Israel becoming a nation once again. Bible prophecy, alive and well, right before our very eyes in the year 2001. Isn't that exciting? You see, when God speaks, His voice is loud and His voice is clear. And now He speaks through Jeremiah, the lamentations of Jerusalem and Judah. When I read this, I thought about New York City, one of the great prides of America, a great city with a great history, with great prosperity, attacked and destroyed in a matter of an hour. The Twin Towers brought to rubble, the city brought to a stop. People wiped out, a city mourning and weeping for its destruction. How quickly a city and a nation can be overcome if God wills it. And so Jeremiah prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he watched it happen right before his very eyes. And as it happened and it was destroyed, he now laments with a funeral dirge of poetry. In chapter 1, we have, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," weeping about the sins of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, the Lord's judgment of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, Jeremiah's affliction and affirmation. In chapter 4, Jerusalem's devastation. In chapter 5, "Oh Lord, restore and renew." Let's begin our reading with verse 1 of chapter 1, where Jeremiah begins writing, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." Now remember, reflect. David, the great king of Israel. Through King David and then through his son Solomon, Israel reached it, and Jerusalem reached its zenith. It was at the peak. It was the city. It was the empire of that region. It was cooking, man. And it was rich and it was wealthy. And yet, over a period of time, 10 tribes to the north began to engage themselves in idolatry, began to engage themselves in forgetting the law of God, began to engage themselves in unjust practices when it came to their civil and judicial system, and began to engage themselves in all types of immorality and perverse ways. And then the 10 tribes to the north, which was commonly called Israel or Ephraim, was attacked and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, as God willed it upon them. And then Judah, who maintained God in their lives for a while, Judah, the 2 tribes to the north, where Jerusalem was located, maintained God in their hearts, but over time, they began to slip and to slide and to rebel against God, the same as the north. And then God brought the Babylonians in to wipe them out. If we engage ourselves in these same types of practices, if we engage ourselves in immoralities, so it will be with us. God will come against us instead of being for us. "Oh, not me, not me," we cry. "I'm a good person. Oh, sure, I dabble in pornography. Oh, sure, I dabble in little drugs. Oh, sure, I dabble in a little alcohol here and there, and, you know, getting drunk and high and so forth. Oh, sure, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. Oh, but not me. I'm cute. I'm handsome. I'm an American. I'm intellectual. I'm educated. You're a sinner, and you need to repent. That's the message to Jerusalem, to Judah, and to Ephraim, Israel. And they didn't. And that's what the prophets were saying. And if we think we can escape God's judgment, we have become the fool, fooling our own self, thinking that I'm okay when I'm truly not. We reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we don't turn in repentance before God. Oh, you may be okay for a period of time, because God is a patient God. God is a loving God. He would rather you turn while he offers you his goodness. His goodness. So that he doesn't have to discipline you. But if you don't turn, he will have to discipline us. Our Lord is the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, the question is, does he delight in disciplining us? No. But he disciplines us because he loves us so that we don't completely leave him and perish. He's a loving father who doesn't want us to go completely astray, so he disciplines us to draw us back to himself. And so it was with whom? The children of Israel. He brought them to the most desperate straits of their life because it is then when people wake up to their sins and turn from their sins. Hey, man, when all of a sudden all those bills come due and you go, wow, what happened, man? I'm out of money. What do you do? Oh, God, please forgive me, man. I need your help right now, man. I'm out of money, you know. When all of a sudden, you know, it's a desperate situation. The bombs are flying. The bullets are going everywhere. Oh, God, help me, man. Help me, man. I got to get through this. I'll do anything, man. Sure enough, the Lord pulls you through. Now let's live for the Lord. Amen? Okay, I'm not telling you a falsity. I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm not trying to beat up on us. I'm trying to unfold to us the truth of God. He disciplines us because he loves us, because he doesn't want to lose us. And so it is here with Jerusalem. Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, okay? Just so you have the terminology, the definitions. Judah, where Jerusalem is located. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. We go, oh, America, America, what a great country, what a powerful country, what a great military, what prosperity we have experienced. Oh, it is so great and wonderful. But yet, we are filled with so much sin. I don't know if we're willing to really repent. I don't know if it's in the heart of America to repent. I think we've become so accustomed to sin and so unaccustomed to what it is to live for God. I don't know if we can be saved. I know that's a scary thing, and I hate to say that because I love this country. But only time will tell the truth. As we sing, God bless America, will we bless God by our lives? See, this is the key. Or will we carry on as business as usual? All the sin that permeates our nation, all of its idolatry, man, we got to pray. You know, you can see why Jeremiah, he laments over what's happened to Jerusalem. He then says, verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. And they, you know, when a Christian falls into sin, and it happens, you know, it just happens, but the enemies of the Lord will always begin to mock, you know. And they begin to mock the one who falls, and they go off into their diatribe. Oh, you Christians, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, blah, 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 you know. Well, God died for sinners. He didn't die for a bunch of perfect people. That doesn't give me a license to sin, any of us a license to practice sin. See, the repercussions of sin will hurt me. It will hurt my family. It will hurt society as a whole. So it's the process. But God wants me to stay away from sin, to live for Christ. It's what God wants us to do. So that our enemies won't mock the name of Christ and won't mock our Christian faith. They mocked the downfall of Jerusalem. Oh, you know, hey, oh, you're God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Big deal. Look at you now. Yeah, right. He's the way, the truth, and life. Big deal. Look at you. You've been wiped out. They would never have been wiped out if they had not gone into that sinful practices that they had gone into. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, verse 8. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. He's, oh, man, Lord, Jeremiah's just dying, man. He's, oh, Lord, my affliction. He says, the enemy is exalted. This is not right. This is not right for the enemy to be exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Those whom you commanded not to enter her assembly. Man, it's like that which is absolutely a disgust has entered into her. It's almost like a raping, you see, of God's sanctuary, of God's holy temple. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. Verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. In other words, we're just bartering. We're selling everything we got, man, just to get food. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Then Jeremiah begins to talk about God's fierce anger. He says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I have not been able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. You know, there's nothing worse than being far from the Lord. It's like you just dry up inside. And you know what's going on. You know why. You feel this way. You feel this confusion, this anxiety. You feel what's happening in your life and in your soul because you're born again. The Spirit of God is your comforter. He's come into your heart. And you know what it is to be close to the Lord. And then you venture off into some area that you know you shouldn't be in. And all of a sudden, man, you're completely wiped out. You're dried up in your soul. And you're going, Lord, what should I do? And God says, come to me. Repent of your sins. Turn to me so that I can restore you And that's the best thing to do. The devil says, no, man, don't do it. Don't go there. God can't forgive you. Look what you did. Yeah, God will forgive. There is no sin greater than God's forgiveness. Praise God. You know that Paul the Apostle was a murderer of Christians? You know that David was a murderer and an adulterer? You know that Moses was a murderer? He killed a guy. And yet God saved them all. There's no sin greater than God's forgiveness. So return to the Lord. Walk in his ways. He will forgive and he will bless. And how many times did Jeremiah cry that out to the children of Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem? Return. And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, Zion, city of Jerusalem, spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Everybody's wiped out. The place is desolate. Everybody's dying, man. They're being taken captive. They're being killed. They're starving to death. Because all of God's provisions, because God, all of God's protection has now been removed because they did not repent of their sins. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions and my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. He says, Lord, man, do to them what you're doing to us, you know. God has his ways. God has his ways. He wants to bring us to full repentance. And so he strips us down bare so that we'll turn to him completely and fully with a whole heart. And you know what? It's the best thing for us. Our souls will be refreshed. The torrents of living water return. We no longer grieve the Holy Spirit. We no longer quench the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, God begins to work in us and through us. God begins to bless us once again because he is a loving God. In chapter 2, the Lord's judgment of Jerusalem. Watch what he says now. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, a cloud of doom, a cloud of gloom. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes, its rulers. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. Wow. God says, the king is no good to me. The priests are no good to me. Judgment. Peter says judgment begins in the house of God. Wow. You see, I really believe personally the nation collapses because there's no longer a fire in the pulpits. They're no longer declaring the truth of God's word. They're now declaring pablum. They're giving what people want to hear. They're tickling the ears to make everybody feel good, but they don't talk about sin, and they don't talk about repentance, and they don't talk about the righteous judgment of God. Now, for some that you go, oh, man, I don't want to hear that. Man, I don't want to hear that. That's kind of heavy. But it makes us right. It makes us right before the Lord. We'll walk in his ways. It's the truth. And I need the truth. I don't want a pastor to lie to me. I want him to tell me the truth. That's what I enjoyed about, you know, Pastor Raul and Pastor Bill as I sat under their ministries, you know. I remember when I first got saved, Raul was, man, if you ever heard Raul on the radio and stuff, he just would lay it out, man. I needed that. It was like a ton of bricks right in the forehead. Boom. Because I was so rebellious. Hey, whoosh, straightened me out, you know. We've got to teach the whole counsel of, yes, God is a God of love, and God is a God of grace, and God is a God of forgiveness. Yes. But we can't forget the other side of the balance, you see. That's what brings a nation to a right standing with God. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face in prayer, that God says, I will hear from heaven and then I will heal your land. But we've got to turn, man. You can't just say everything will be okay. God's a God of love. It's all right. Don't worry about it. No, we need healing in our land, man. I just keep watching America. I keep watching what's happening to us. The catastrophes, the bombing, the things that are happening. I keep praying, Lord, Lord, cause this nation to turn with a whole heart to you. Oh, my, what great and incredible things God will do with this nation if we turn to him with a whole heart. Could you imagine? If we as America turn to God with a whole heart and we completely give our lives to him to live for him, wow, what an awesome thing. Oh, well, let's keep going. We got to keep praying. Man, I get excited if that should ever happen, boy. I tell you what. Verse 8, and God has used this tragedy of September 11th to turn some hearts and some heads, and I pray it continues. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets, and no vision from the Lord. Man, what a drag. The law is no more. The word of God is no longer proclaimed. It's no longer adhered to. God has allowed the walls of protection to be broken down for the nation of Judah, for the nation of Israel. Her prophets have no vision. God's not speaking to them anymore. It's finished. He's had enough of them because they're not repenting. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 14 to 17, God had told the children of Israel, he said, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Don't sit there and think that we are high and mighty America. Who could ever do that to us? If God is not for us, everybody will be against us. Some people wonder about God's judgment. And G. Campbell Morgan summed it up this way, and I thought it was excellent, regarding the anger of God. He said, this is a supreme necessity in the interest of the universe. Prisons are in the interest of the free. Hell is the safeguard of heaven. A state that cannot punish crime is doomed, and a God who tolerates evil is not good. Deny me my biblical revelation of the anger of God, and I am insecure in the universe. But reveal to me this throne established, occupied by one whose heart is full of tenderness, whose bowels yearn with love, then I am assured that he will not tolerate that which blights and blasts and damns, but will destroy it and all its instruments in the interest of that which is high and noble and pure. Well said by G. Campbell Morgan. God has to have a righteous anger. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a righteous God. Evil would prevail in heaven, and heaven would not be a glorious and wonderful place to live for eternity. In verse 10, he says, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. You remember Jeremiah, as he prophesied, there were the false prophets prophesying the opposite. False prophets will tell you that what they prophesy is of a new revelation, a revelation for our age. You see, they'll say, God has new apostles. God has new prophets. And this is a new wave that's beginning to hit the church right now. And you must listen to them. Oh, the word of God is good, but what we have is better. It's new and improved. False and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. False prophecies and delusions. There are many of the false teachers amongst us today with false prophecies and delusions. I can't remember who said it. Some of you may know. Some of you guys stay up on this stuff. But I remember somebody, I think they said that Hank Hanegraaff was going to be wiped out, you know, by the end of the year. This was back in 99, I think it was. And, you know, and his family, because of what he was saying against these teachers, these men of God on television, you know. Well, Hank is still alive and well in 2001. His radio program's going great. The Bible Answer Man, you know. They're full of delusions. They're full of false prophecies. We must maintain the truth of God's word. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, as the Bible teaches. Verse 15, all who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? They're mocking. All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. A horn is always speaking of power, you know. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Jeremiah just kind of belts out, man, cry to the Lord, man. Cry for God's mercy. Lift up your hands to him. Seek him, man. Cry before the Lord. He says, "You're for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." You know, I look at some of these foreign countries, you know, and just how devastated they are as they worship in these false religions, you know. You know, the starving children in the street and the constant anarchy, the constant changeover of governments, the constant revolutions they go through, man, because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the Prince of Peace. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Verse 20. Should the women eat their offspring? Wow, that's heavy. The women eating their offspring? They're starving and they eat their offspring? The children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets? My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. I've only been alive since 1957. For some of you go, whoa, that's a long time. You were born in the 50s, you know. But I know growing up, through the 60s, it was a turbulent time for the country. But I would have never imagined that our country would turn to the killing of unborn babies. Even as a heathen, I was never for abortion. And I pray that we would turn as a nation from this. Because these are the final stages before the outpouring of the wrath of God. The homosexuality, mankind like Sodom and Gomorrah, the divorce rates, the killing of the unborn, the drug addictions, the false religions, all of these things are preparatory to the judgment of God. They are the precursors. And folks, I believe we are in the beginning of God's judgments right now. And if we don't turn, we too will face the anger of God. Oh, Daryl, you're kind of radical, man. Maybe. Or maybe it's the Bible. Interesting fellow named Daniel Webster. I think you might be familiar with him. Gave us the old Webster Dictionary. Man who was very instrumental in the founding of our nation. He made this very interesting statement. If religious books are not circulated among the masses, when he says religious books, he's speaking of the Bible, not the Quran. If religious books are not circulated among the masses and the people do not turn to God, I do not know what is to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. if the power of the gospel is not felt through the length and the breadth of the land, anarchy, misrule, degradation, misery, corruption, and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. Licentious books, licentious movies, licentious internet, pornography, immorality, television, constantly permeating every home of America. We need to pray. Some need to repent. And we need to walk in the ways of the Lord.